Psalm 126 is the next in the series of the Song of Ascent that we are considering as we are working our way through the book of Psalms. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad." Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, we've noted that these songs of ascent can be grouped into three, or groups of three. Each group, the first exposes a situation of difficulty. The second focuses on God's power to keep. And the third focuses on the security in God and in Zion. And so in Psalm 126, we come to the first of the third triplet. So we expect to find a difficulty. What is the difficult situation here? Well, God's people are longing for a further work of deliverance. And there's a recollection of what God has done in the past. And that's a cause for great gladness. And it prompts a petition for restoration once again. The answer to which requires a sowing in tears, but a reaping with joy. And one commentator notes that in this particular triplet of Psalms, there's a focus on Zion throughout. He comments that these three Psalms are more about the pilgrim's life in Zion, living with the diverse experiences of God's people, who in this Psalm then are restored, they are saved, verse 1. And yet are in need of restoration, salvation, verse 4. So there is then in this psalm, as I have alluded to, a tension between the already and the not yet. And that tension marks every believer's life. The Lord has restored the fortunes of Zion, he says. And verse 4, restore our fortunes, O Lord. Already, but not yet. In Christ, you see, we are saved. In Christ, we are secure in him for all eternity. And none can pluck us out of his hands. He is never, no, never, no, never going to forsake you, believer. He is your security. And that was our emphasis that we saw in Psalm 125 last time we were in the Psalms. But we are not yet home. We are not yet at his side. We, for a little while longer, remain in this world. We are absent from him in body. We have to endure the ongoing impacts of the fall. Sin remains. We haven't conquered it yet. Though in Christ, the victory over sin has been won. Darkness has been defeated. Death and hell have been vanquished. We can be assured of that. And so we have a certain hope that is ours in Christ. Not a vain hope, not a vague hope. A certain hope that is ours in Christ of eternal life. And we are made alive with him, as we read in Ephesians 2. We are raised with him, and we are seated with him. That is how God views us. And yet here we are, sitting in this room, in Palmerston North, this evening. We're not yet raised. We're not yet seated with him in glory. Although we live and indeed are alive with him, in him, there's going to come a point when these bodies must die. And there's a tension, isn't it? This creates a tension, doesn't it? We're living in this world, but we have one foot, as it were, in the world to come. And our renewed heart, our renewed mind, our renewed nature is longing for that day when both feet will be in the world to come, when sin and sorrow and tears and grief and pain and disappointment and loss will all be over, will all be done away with. We ask, how long, O Lord? How long? And you know, this question that's on our lips is even on the lips of those who have gone before us. Because we read in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, John says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. You see, there's a tension even, so to speak, in heaven, as the souls of the redeemed wait for the redemption of their bodies, which will take place on that great day when the sovereign Lord, holy and true, will judge and avenge the blood of his people on that terrifying day of judgment and wonders, when the dead shall be raised, when those souls will be reunited with their bodies, and we shall be forever with the Lord, not only as souls in heaven around that throne, but soul and body in the new heaven and the new earth, with Eden restored, without the possibility of sin. And we can read of the tension of the now in Romans 8, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Can you hear then the tension in that passage? We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. And yet we are clearly already adopted. Because Paul says in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. You see, we have every spiritual blessing now in Christ. It is ours now already, but not yet. There's that tension. And so we know great joy. We rejoice at the wonder of sins forgiven in Christ. We rejoice at the enormous blessings that are ours in Christ. And there is, in this sense of joy, in the opening verse of this psalm, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream, the psalmist says. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy. The Lord has truly done great things for us, and we are glad. How we, my friends, brothers and sisters, we can identify, rightly identify with the psalmist, can't we? When we consider the blessings that are ours in Christ, our joy and our delight is in these blessings that are ours in him, that we have already. every spiritual blessing. And that means everything. Everything that blesses us from the Spirit of God. And this encompasses far more than we might initially conceive. The blessings, you see, the blessings of the Spirit of God that he brings to us are not just forgiveness of sins and a peace which passes understanding with a certain hope for the life to come, speaking peace to our souls, revealing more of Christ and his finished work for us, and illuminating God's word so that we can discern these spiritual truths. The Spirit of God brings us all that we need for life and godliness, doesn't he? Isn't everything that we enjoy, isn't everything that blesses us brought to us by our God through the agency of his Spirit? It is by his Spirit, you see, that you've just taken that breath. It is by his Spirit that your heart is beating now. It is by his Spirit that you have a full stomach. It is by and through his Spirit that you have a place to go this evening to lay your head. It is by his Spirit that he has enabled you and blessed you with everything. Everything you would count as a blessing comes from the hand of God, from the Spirit of God. It is by his Spirit that he brings you these blessings, which we may define as physical, as it were, as well as spiritual. Of course, it's difficult to separate the two, and a friend I have has said that we are inseparably body and soul. We can often divide the one from the other, but they're inseparable. And so the way that we are feeling and thinking can have physical consequences, and the physical ailments that we have can have mental and emotional consequences. We are complex beings, body and soul. Everything we have comes from the Spirit of God. Every spiritual blessing is ours. These are all blessings, temporary, admittedly, perhaps, and we think of the physical realm. And these things must go. Our heart must stop beating. Our lungs must stop breathing. Our stomachs will stop digesting. Our life will expire. So in order that we gain the fullness of the blessings of the life to come with renewed bodies, totally renewed minds and souls. We taste these things now because the Spirit of God is the down payment, the guarantee of the life to come. Again, Paul goes on in Ephesians to say, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Surely then we can say with the psalmist, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. We can put ourselves in this psalm at the end of verse 2. The Lord has done great things for us. We slot ourselves then here, when the Lord restored our fortunes, when he made dead sinners live, when he made us alive in Christ because of the great love with which he loved us. And that's the past tense, you know. We have been made alive. It's been done. It's an event that has happened. We have been born again. And it is as if we were dreaming. And that's not to imply that the new birth is something unreal, but rather, as one commentator notes, we took no part in it. It was done for us. We woke up to find that it was true. just as the returning exiles from Babylon were taken back to the promised land following the decree of Cyrus. They hadn't done anything. Their literal fortunes had been restored, and they were like those in a dream. They were in Babylon one moment and then back in Jerusalem the next. The journey in between, obviously. It's like a dream. It's something that they woke up to find was true. And so it is that we are born again. We're given life in place of death. We are made alive. We awake. We have that spiritual awakening, enlightening, enlivening when we are saved. So as this commentator goes on to note throughout the psalm, laughter and singing and rejoicing often then, as here, are evidence of salvation to which recipients have contributed nothing but subsequent joy. Because you see, you and I did not bring ourselves to new birth. You didn't make yourself alive. You contributed nothing because you were dead and so completely incapable of doing anything. God made you alive. He has given you that new heart. He has given you that gift of repentance and faith to turn to Jesus and to be saved. Do you know this to be true in your life? Are you identifying with the joy, the great joy of this great transformation? Is there laughter and joy and gladness when you look back to what God has done already in your life? If not, have you truly understood the Lord's salvation? Have you truly understood the work that he has done in your life if you have been saved and are trusting Christ alone for salvation? Christian, you have been saved by grace through faith, which is the gift of God. You have contributed nothing. Christ has done it all. Isn't that a cause for great joy and delight and gladness? You know, be glad. Be glad for what God has done for you in Christ. Perhaps, though, you're looking too much at sin and your own failures and shortcomings and not enough at Christ. If you don't know this joy, if you don't know this gladness, this laughter in this sense. This is not something superficial. We tend to think of laughter as being something superficial. It's not. We're talking about deep joy here. A real, genuine gladness. And if we're dwelling on our sin, with our heads down, looking at our failures, looking at our shortcomings, we'll lose sight of Christ, and we'll lose sight of that joy and that gladness. Spurgeon said, I think it was Spurgeon, for every look at sin, take 10 looks at Christ. It's right. It is absolutely right to examine yourself with sober judgment. It is absolutely right not to think highly of yourself. It is absolutely right to remember that you are a sinner. But you must remember that you are a sinner saved. And saved by the grace of God in Christ. You are a sinner redeemed in Christ by the blood of his cross. And so don't stay with your head looking downward and inward at your sin. For that single look at sin, take 10 looks to Christ. In other words, fill your gaze, fill your mind, fill your thoughts with Christ. Look to Jesus, see Jesus, as your precious and wonderful and lovely and perfect and holy and spotless and compassionate Saviour and Lord. See him who is seated with all things under his feet, who is ruling all things for your good, to conform you to himself. Fill your gaze with Christ. Fix your gaze on Christ. Flee to him for forgiveness of that sin that you've taken that one look of, and rightly has horrified you, and rightly has appalled you, and rightly is an abomination before a holy God. But fly to Christ straight away. Don't stay there looking down. Look to Christ. Look to him for rescue and for relief and for reconciliation and for restoration and renewal. And as you live that way, with your mind, your heart and your gaze filled with Christ, what joy will flood your heart. What gladness will be yours. What genuine, deep-seated, cross-focused joy and happiness will be yours. Because you are one with your Saviour, and you're looking to your Saviour, and you're assured that you are with Christ and in Christ, and that he is yours forever. And you belong to him for all eternity. He has done it all, and you have him now, and you have all those blessings now, those forgiveness of those sins that so appall you, all done away with in his death on the cross. His righteousness robes you now, and so you have that right standing with God, and with boldness you come before that throne of grace in him, and you plead Christ. These are the blessings that are yours already in him. Praise his name. But we're not yet home. We're not yet home. We need to pray for that restoration. We need to pray like the psalmist in verse 4, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. You see, life was hard for the returned exiles in Israel. The Lord had restored their fortunes, yes. They were back in the promised land, yes. But they still had to contend with opposition. They still had to deal with hostility. They were already there, but not yet fully restored. Streams in the Negev are dry. They are dusty, they are lifeless, but they are suddenly restored by rain in the headwaters. And the rivers suddenly roar back to life. And the destruction of these rivers was emphasized in Psalm 124. But here they are used for an analogy for the suddenness and the swiftness by which the psalmist longs for the Lord to work his restoration. One moment dry, the next moment roaring with life. And this is the way with us, isn't it? We go through dry, barren, dusty days, don't we? And we thirst for God, and we thirst for communion with him, and we long for him, we long for his appearing, especially when times are hard and difficult and trying. And we want him to work this now. We want immediate answers to our prayers, don't we? We want the Lord to work quickly, don't we? We want to be restored quickly. And there's an urgency about our prayers for restoration. There's an urgency about our prayers for the return of that sweet fellowship with our Lord. And we long for immediacy, don't we? We long for a relief then of that tension between the already and the not yet. We don't want the not yet, do we? We don't want the not yet. We want it now. And that's right. My friends, that's right. Paul desired to depart to be with Christ, which is better by far. And this is entirely natural for those who are in Christ. We want to be with Christ. We want that full communion with Christ. We want to be done with this body of death. We have all these blessings already, but not yet in their fullness and entirety. Tantalizingly close, it seems. And so we long for a rapid restoration when we shall see all things new. But the Lord, who dwells outside of time and space, does not work to our time frame. The answer to the prayer for a rapid and sudden restoration, as streams in the Negev that the psalmist uttered, is answered in verse 5 and 6 with reference to sowing in tears and harvesting with joy. We must sow in tears, but shall reap with joy. Restoration will come. There will be a harvest, but the root to that harvest is not immediate, and the root involves tears. We go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, but we shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing our sheaves. There's a certainty here. The harvest is not going to fail. The harvest will not fail. The harvest cannot fail. The seed that is sown in tears will bring forth a harvest, and God will work his restoration in his time. We've seen recently in our studies in 2 Corinthians, chapter 9 and verse 10, how God multiplies the harvest. We sow in faith, and he is the one who gives the increase. But there's a time between that sowing and between the harvesting. The Lord then does not grant an immediate translation to glory. There is not an immediate restoration. You know, the moment we are saved, you know, we could be translated to heaven, couldn't we? We could be spared all of these trials, all of these tears, all of these pains, all of these griefs. But you see, that's not our calling. That's not our calling. We're here to sow in tears. His purpose is to refine us. His purpose is to prepare us for that life to come. He has prepared, as we read in Ephesians 2, works in advance for us to do in this world. As we prepare for the next world, the world to come, the life to come, when we should see him as he is. And the primary task that we are to be about, what we sow, is the word of God. Whether in word, whether in deed, our life must reflect Christ. We've seen that these Sunday mornings, how saving faith is revealed. Our life must reflect Christ. We must be evidencing that genuine trust in Jesus. We are ambassadors then, his ambassadors in this world, and so Jesus has called us to do greater works than he has done, in the sense that we are called to go into all the world. And we're called then to make disciples of all nations. Well, the apostles were called to make disciples of all nations, and here we are on the other side of the planet from where that great commission was given. The call of the church is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is our great commission as the church. And this is what Christ is calling you to do. You have a part to play. You have a role to play in that great commission, in sowing the seed. And sowing the seed is not just about preaching the word. It's about living the word. It's about demonstrating the reality of the word to all around you. It's about, as you have opportunities, sharing the gospel, sharing something of Christ, who he is, what he has done. It is being his ambassador where he has called you, in the context where he has placed you, in whichever calling he has given you, in the works that he has prepared for you to do. You are to be sowing the seed. of his word. This, my friends, is our commission. And this we do with tears, don't we? It's hard, it's difficult. This is not an easy commission. We take up our cross and follow Christ. We struggle. We face challenges, trials of many kinds as we engage in this work. We face hostility, resistance from our own sin, which remains, our own sinful tendencies and preferences, which we must do battle with. We face resistance from the enemy, the forces of darkness in the heavenly realms. We face opposition and resistance from those alongside whom we live and we work. This is a hard calling as we take up our cross and as we sow the word of God. It is with tears. And we long for the life to come. We long to be delivered from this body of death. We long for the redemption in all its fullness that he has promised. That is yours now, but not yet. But he has set you here to do his work, to share and to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, that Christ saves sinners, and that any and all who come to him, he will never drive away. And so we are to be about our Lord's business. We are to be giving ourselves as living sacrifices as we serve him, always looking forward to that great day of great rejoicing with loud shouts and abundant sheaves, always ready and eager to sow the word of God until we're there, by sharing what he has done, by sharing his word with others. Something we do with tears through the griefs and the pain of this life, with all its trials, sadnesses, disappointments. But it's through the word of God, you see, that we sow. As we live it, as we share it, as we speak it, as we gossip the gospel, as well as we proclaim it. This is the creative word of God, which in the beginning said, "Let there be light." It's the same word that comes to the sinner's heart and shines the light of new creation in that dead heart and dark heart. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You see, you are to receive the implanted word, as James says in 1:21, and be doers of that word, he said, goes on to say in 1:22. And in so doing, you will bring forth a harvest, even 100-fold, because God will shine the light of his word to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He has promised. He is faithful. He will do it. Because his word always accomplishes the purpose that he intends. And whether that be to hardening to destruction or softening to salvation, it's his word. It's his work to his people. The hearts who hear it, from the testimony of our lips and from watching our lives, are in his hands. There will be a harvest, and that harvest will be in his time. Be steadfast, therefore, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. Yes, you sow in tears, but my friends, you will be reaping with shouts of joy. Because he will accomplish his purposes. And he will be glorified. And that, my friends, is all that matters. The glory of God. Be about his business, serving him for his glory. So as Christians, we look back at God's great redeeming work in Christ. We enjoy the spiritual blessings that are ours already, and how glad we are. but we also long for and pray for a completion of that work that he has begun in us. We pray for a reviving of God's work in our churches, that his word would be effective in the lives of sinners, and that we must take that word, take it to others, at times in tears, but knowing that joy will come. For God has done, is doing, will do great things. So, to summarize this psalm, be glad. Be glad. Sow in tears. Reap with joy as you live for Christ, as you look to Christ and look to his return and for the ultimate harvest that will be accompanied by great joy. Let's pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you for the certainty of that harvest to come. We thank you that you are working your purposes out to bring that great day in your time. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful and the immeasurable blessings that are ours in Christ already. And we pray that you would give us grace each day to endure the tension between the already and the not yet. How, Lord, we long to be with you forever. How we long to be freed from the trials of this life. And how we long to be with you forever. In yet just a little while, we shall be with you. And meanwhile, Lord, help us to be faithful. Keep us faithful. Keep us faithfully serving. Keep us faithfully sowing. Albeit in tears, because there will be a great joy on that great day of harvest. O Lord, haste that day. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.